was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight, and you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I have hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought darkness into glorious light. You took my place, you laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me out of darkness into glorious light. Merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comfort, and keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we pray. Always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne.
Brother and Sister Amberg, appreciate the special there, both of them. And good to have Brother Scott Borland here with us tonight. And we're looking forward to hear what God has laid on his heart for our hearts. Amen. And may our hearts be open and receptive to God's word and God's will. And Brother Borland, if it fits in, I mean, God's doing some great things there in Hope, Indiana. I don't know if you want to share what God has been doing there, just kind of briefly there and fill us in. But without further ado, Brother, come and lay on us what the Lord's laid on your heart. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you, and I would love to start by just saying thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement, and thank you for your amazing generosity. And I want to assure you that fruit is abounding to your account in Hope, Indiana, as you have been a part, and so many others, of what God is doing there. We have been there now about 5.5 years, and the work has advanced really well. I'm very grateful for what God is doing there. And of course, the most recent thing that's been going on there is that building program, and it has just went wonderful. I couldn't say enough about how much the Lord has blessed, how smooth things have gone, how much help we've had. It has just been tremendous. And you know, in our ministry, we have started churches in Indiana predominantly, has been our ministry, this one being the fifth. And everywhere we built a building, and all those experiences have their differences. But this certainly has been one of the most pleasant and easy experiences that we've had. People have been asking me, well, are you going to get this one up and going and go and do it again? And I suppose only the Lord knows that for sure, and I'll leave that up to Him. But if He's asking my opinion, I'd rather stay put and maybe help some younger guys that are going to do the work, because I tell you, it is, as Kevin can definitely tell you, it's extremely demanding to go somewhere and start with nothing and to try, you know, to just get it all together, all the spiritual needs, all the physical needs. And I know some of you would laugh at me saying this, but I'm becoming an old man. And, you know, I'm kind of thinking maybe there's someone younger that I can come alongside and encourage and help and be used of the Lord that way. But ultimately, it'll have to be God's plan. But as awesome as the building is, it could never replace the souls that have been saved, those that have followed the Lord in baptism, and the lives that have been changed. If I had time, I could tell you story after story of people's lives that have been wonderfully, dramatically changed by the power of God. And that's more satisfying than anything. Now, revival. What in the world is that anyway? What is revival? It's kind of funny because I was reminiscing a little bit about revival. Modern revivals, to be honest with you, it seems to me that many times in many places, they're a little bit more like a Bible conference or a preaching meeting. In other words, it's what I was used to when I was young is that we would prepare for a revival quite some time before it got there. And one of our efforts in prayer, in preparation, would be prayer. And there'd be a lot of serious prayer that would go into the revival. I don't know if any of you'll know what I'm talking about, but we had cottage prayer meetings leading up to the revival. And we would go from house to house and have serious seasons of prayer for these revivals. And then we would work hard to get family and friends to come to those revivals where a man of God was going to preach and conviction would come and people would be saved and get their life right. I'm just saying that what I remember as a boy, what I remember as even a teenager, is not so much what I see anymore. And I don't know if that's right or wrong. Maybe it's just different, you know, but it is different nowadays than what I remember. I don't know. I never was associated with any tent revivals or anything like that. But I hear some people, even a generation before me, talking about that, or old Brush Arbor meetings and things of that nature. So times change and things come along. But the way I kind of take it is that revival is really, in a lot of ways, mostly for the people of God to get their spirits revived, to get themselves, you know, maybe back on track or encouraged. I used to say you can't be revived unless you've been vived in the first place. You know, you got to get vived first, and then you can be revived how many ever times it might take. And I think that you probably realize that preachers don't bring revival with them. You know, I didn't pack it in my suitcase, or I didn't bring it in the back of my truck. If revival is going to happen, the Spirit of God will bring it, and we will have to surrender to it if revival is going to take place. Now, I'm going to confess to you that what I feel led to do and plan on doing tonight and the next few days is different than what I normally do when I'm invited to come and speak at a revival. But it's what I feel like the Lord has led me to share with you, and so I hope that it is helpful and informative. Trust me, I'll preach. Don't worry about that. But there's going to be a little bit more even like a seminar flair to it than just a preaching kind of flair. And so again, I hope it's helpful to you. And our subject for the next few services is going to be about making a difference in a world that needs Jesus. Making a difference in a world that needs Jesus. And we're going to focus in on sharing our faith. Now, who knows? I certainly don't know. I might be preaching to the choir, and this room may be filled with people who are just incredible at sharing their faith, and all I'm going to do is fan the flames and encourage you to keep on going. But what I find to be true in all of the Lord's churches is that that's not usually the case. Usually, there's actually a weakness in sharing our faith, and it is something that needs to be encouraged and kind of built up. And I want to start off tonight by just encouraging you that, you know, it is possible for our everyday lives to make a difference. That's possible. God intends to use us for His honor and for His glory. And sometimes it just feels like we're just going through the motions, you know? Get up, go to work, come home, do family stuff, go to bed, get up, and repeat it all over again. And just feels like we're just kind of going through the motions of life. And if we're not careful, those predictable patterns that are our life will just become mundane to us. But what we've got to realize is that in those predictable patterns, God is bringing people into our lives. And we have to be alert and aware of how God might use us to change them, to make a difference in them. In those patterns, these people are coming into our lives. And these encounters sometimes are unique encounters. In other words, it's a person that might be the only time you ever see them. Over the last few years, I haven't flown very much, but in my life and ministry, I've flown a lot. And when I get onto a plane, I love it if I get to sit in the middle. Most people don't like that, right? But I love it if I get to sit in the middle because there's two people on each. There's one person on this side, one person on that side. I like it. And I think to myself every time I get on a plane and I talk to the Lord about it, whoever's sitting by me, Lord, this is probably the only time I will ever see them. I will probably never see them again. And Lord, I do not want to squander the opportunity that you're giving me. So sometimes it's unique like that. It may be the only time you'll ever see the person. Other times, it could be a person that you see occasionally. Not often, but occasionally. And then in the patterns of our life, there are certainly people that we see over and over and over again. They're a normal and regular part of our life. But when we start talking about sharing Jesus, the number one thing that seems to come to the surface as a hindrance is fear. That seems to be the number one thing. Is people share, and I believe that they're telling the truth, that there's a fear for them associated with trying to share their faith, trying to talk to someone else about the Lord. Will they think I'm judgmental? Will they think I'm crazy? Will they not want to be around me anymore if I start talking to them about spiritual things and about the Lord? And those very real concerns flash through our minds. But the reality is that those are lies of Satan, designed to keep us from sharing our faith and being the person that will make a difference in someone else's life. Honest evaluation will show that those kind of rejections are actually not that common. They're really not. If we lovingly share with others, now if you come across as, you know, heavy-handed and rude and brash, okay, yeah, people are probably not going to want to be around you. But if we lovingly share our faith, the reality is that most of the time, that's not going to happen. People aren't going to become cruel to us or turn their face from us. But at the same time, I don't want to diminish the fact that persecution's a real thing. God's people have always faced persecution. Right now, at our church, we have something called the Grace Readings, where we all read through the same passages of Scripture so that we can discuss them on Wednesday night. And right now, part of our passages are taken from the book of Acts. And I told our people, every time I read the book of Acts, I'm embarrassed. Because of all that those folks went through to share their faith. When I think about the things that I sometimes let stand in my way and keep me from sharing my faith, it's embarrassing. When I read about their lives and the things that they have done or were willing to do. So here's the thing. This is going to be incredibly practical. Incredibly practical. And I truly hope that all of us will find something here that we can follow through with and really, truly be used of God to make a difference. And here's the first thing that we start with tonight. Tonight, I want to share with you the easiest way to make a difference. And the easiest way to make a difference is to invite people to church. That's the easiest way to make a difference. How many times have you been invited to a wedding or a birthday or maybe a meal at someone's home or to meet them at a restaurant? And sometimes invitations are very meaningful. I mean, I've been invited to some things that I really wanted to be there. I really wanted to go. It was very meaningful that I got invited. And sometimes invitations are to things that maybe you're not so excited about. Maybe you don't, you know. But since you have a relationship with the person that invited you, you'll go anyway. Even though you're not really, really excited about whatever it may be. But see, an invitation says, I want you to be there. What's meaningful and important in my life I want to share with you. And so that's the reason that I'm inviting you. And as simple as being asked to go get coffee with somebody or come to my kid's soccer game is an invitation to church. It's just as simple as any other invitation. There's no reason to hold back on an invitation to church compared to any other invitation that we might ever give to people around us. An invitation to church can be the single most important invitation a person ever gets. The single most important invitation that they ever get. The number of times that I've heard a testimony that includes so-and-so invited me to church. It's repeated over and over and over again. When someone is, hey, how did you come to know the Lord? So many times a part of it is somebody invited me to church. So we know from what we're hearing in people's testimonies that it really does make a difference. And here, I'm about to give you the training, okay? This is the moment you've been waiting for. Hold on to your seats. Make sure you got your pens out. Whatever you need, just make sure you're ready. Here's the training. This is the exact wording. Would you like to come to church with me this Sunday? There it is. You've been trained. You've got everything that you need. Would you come to church with me this Sunday? I'd love it if you'd come to church with me this Sunday. You can change the wording up if you want to. I give you permission. But it's really that simple. Would you come to church with me this Sunday? I'd love it if you would come to church with me this Sunday. It's really just that simple. It's no big speech required. No complicated big to-do about it. And here's a neat thing about it. It's also an invitation you can give over and over again. Because guess what? We're going to have church the next Sunday. And we're going to have church the next Sunday and the next Sunday. So you can have somebody say, oh, I'm busy this weekend. Oh, okay, I understand. But you can hit them back up. Say, hey, what about this week? What about next month? What about our Easter service? There's always going to be an opportunity where you can revisit that with that person. That opportunity is going to be there over and over and over again. You don't have to know any Bible verses. You don't have to have any specific special training to invite somebody to church. But I want to assure you that the hindrance is in our own minds. The hindrance to this simple thing that I'm talking to you about tonight is just in our own minds. And let me take an additional step. It actually involves selfishness on our part. What will they think of me? What if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? What if they don't want to be around me anymore if I offend them by inviting them to church or asking them about this? And when you think through all those statements, there's a whole lot of I and a whole lot of me in it. And it's actually a selfish thing that keeps us from making the invitations the way that we should. The truth is that by the deception of the devil, we're more worried about ourselves than how inviting someone to church could change their life and make a difference forever. We choose to construct a false negative in order to give ourselves a way out. And we dismiss what the Spirit of God is really telling us to do. Really, the vast majority of the time, the very worst thing that could happen is them say, no thanks. The vast majority of the time. Now, will you ever run into a buzzsaw every once in a while? Sure. But that's not going to be the normal. Most of the time, even if people aren't interested in your invitation, they're going to courteously say no. And so we're fooling ourselves with these things that we construct in our mind, that this negative thing is going to happen, when really a small percentage of the time does that negative actually come. And research actually shows that this works. Inviting people to church works. The vast majority of people who show up at church, if you ask them, "Why did you decide to come?" "I was invited by a friend or a relative." That's the vast majority of the time. A friend, a relative, even an acquaintance. Someone invited me. That's what's going to be the answer almost all the time. Of course, there are people that are going to tell us no. Sure, that's going to happen. And you've probably experienced this. There are people that are going to tell us yes, but not come. They said they would come, but they don't come. That's going to happen. But the one person who does come is worth all the effort. If only a 1 in 1,000 percentage was what took place. I've invited 1,000 people, but finally one of them came. It would be worth every effort that we made. So let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. I want to give you, you knew I'd bring the Bible into this, didn't you? I just want to give you a scriptural example of what I'm talking about. I know this is simple stuff. But something we've got to ask ourselves is, even though something's simple, that doesn't necessarily mean we're doing it. And that's the real question you've got to ask yourself tonight. Am I doing this? Am I inviting people to church? Because I told our people that that ought to be something that's coming out of your mouth all the time. Would you go to church with me? Would you go to church? I'd like to invite you to church. We're having a special service. Would you come to church? That ought to be just a real regular rhythm in our life, in the people that we're encountering and that we're meeting. In this biblical example, it involves Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael here in John chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak. Now, John was telling them, follow Jesus. Go after, he's the guy. He must increase, I must decrease. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So in other words, he went to Peter and said, hey, I found Jesus, the Messiah. Come with me. I want you to meet him. And he invited him, in essence, to come to meet Jesus, the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus in verse 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And he says unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael. Now that's the second time somebody went to find somebody to make sure they knew about Jesus. So he goes and he finds Nathanael. And he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Listen to this. And Philip said, come and see. Come and see whether or not any good thing can come out of Nazareth. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Amen. Now there's so much there that we could unpack from that scripture. But here's what I want you to think about. Think about all the amazing ways that God used Peter. Think about it. All through the Gospels, and then especially after the resurrection through the book of Acts, think of all the amazing ways that God used Peter. What if Andrew, his brother, had decided not to invite him? What if Andrew had said some of the stuff we say, you know? Well, you know, Peter's a hothead. I don't know. If I go talk to him about this, he might get all bent out of shape, and I think I'm just going to go over there and see Jesus by myself. Now, of course, we don't know what the outcome would be if he had not invited his brother. God could have used someone else to invite Peter, but then Andrew would have missed out on the blessing of being the one that had invited him. And then Philip invited Nathanael. And he didn't give him an immediate yes. He had doubts. He had questions. Wait a minute. Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip, you might be barking up the wrong tree here if that guy's from Nazareth. I'm not sure. You know, that's the wrong side of the tracks over there. And he had questions. He was unsure about this thing that he was being invited to. But Philip simply said, well, come and see. Check it out for yourself. And as we invite people to church, there's likely to be people that have doubts and questions. And they'll probably throw up those doubts and questions in answer to our invitation. Would you go to church with me this Sunday? Oh, I'm not into organized religion. It's much too formal for me, and blah, blah, blah. They'll have all their thoughts about it. You can just say, yeah, but our church is not like that. You should come and see. Oh, no, I'm afraid I couldn't go. You know, churches are full of hypocrites. Now, I have a little bit of a different way of answering that one. I say, you're absolutely right. And I might be the worst one. But we all love the Lord and we're trying to serve Him. Why don't you come and see? Come and see what the people are really like. And anything that a person might say, you could just challenge them. Come and see. I mean, even if you had to say something like, hey, one time won't hurt. You know, come and see. You never know. Because the reality is, when we get here, the Spirit of God is at work in an amazing way. Amen. And just the idea of getting somebody here to experience that, who knows what could happen? And so it's worth any effort. It's worth, trying to overcome any excuse by encouraging them, just come and see. Just give it a try and see what you think. So, I want to leave you with four keys in this process of inviting people to church. Here they are. Number one, we have to believe that Jesus can change lives. We have to believe, I mean fully, totally believe that. Jesus can change lives. And we're not short on scriptural examples, right? Paul may be one of the biggest ones of a guy. This guy was a terrorist. That's what he was. And God completely changed his life. Over and over again in the Bible, we see accounts of changed lives. I was reading in the book of Acts this morning, and it talked about, you know, that situation with Ananias and Sapphira and how they messed up. But then there's an aftermath to that. And one of the things it says is, and a great number of the priests came to the faith. Even a bunch of those religious guys that were all against it started getting saved and coming to the Lord. Jesus changes lives. That's what he does. And you have to really believe that, because if you fully believe that, then it's going to be hard to hold back on trying to get people to him. Because I believe that he changes lives. I'm convinced of it. And anything I can do to get you to just try and see, I want to do it. Number two, we have to believe that God wants to use us in this process of changing lives. All of us. There's not a one of us here that God said, well, you know, bless their heart. I'm not too sure I could use them. God's not saying that. He wants to use all of us to be involved in helping people get their life changed. Isn't it thrilling to know that God actually wants to use us? Can you believe it? I can't believe it. I got saved when I was 8 years old. And I went about 7 years not living my life for the Lord. I regret those years. Now listen to me, I was in church every Sunday, every single Sunday. And when it came to Bible trivia time, you get out of Scott's way. I am about to take you to the woodshed on Bible trivia. And everybody in that church would have patted me on the head and talked about what a good little boy I was. But when I was 15 years old, in a revival meeting, God got a hold of me. And the reality was that from the time I was 8 to the time I was 15, I was just going through the motions and there really wasn't very much to it at all. In fact, if mom and dad had given me a choice, there was no choice, by the way. But if mom and dad had given me a choice, I don't know what I would have done. I might not have went to church. I might not have been faithful. I might not have been involved in all the things I was involved in. But it changed when I was 15 years old. The Spirit of God touched my heart in that revival. And I knew that I was just going through the motions, and in a large part, I was just faking everybody out about who Scott Borland really was when it came to Christianity. And the conviction was so heavy. Then I started reading my Bible. I didn't just know the Sunday school answers, you know. That's how I was the master of Bible trivia. I knew all the Sunday school answers. I really started reading my Bible. And spending time with God and praying. And he started changing me. Amen. And I could have never dreamed that he would call me to preach. Can you believe it, Kevin? Can you believe it, Brother George? We get to be God's preachers. Woo! That's good stuff. And I still stand back and think, how in the world is he using me to do anything? But somehow he is. And those guys that I just talked to, we're not the professional Christians. They're supposed to be doing all the work. It's all of us. God wants to use you. He's a life-changing God. And he wants to use you and me to be a part of that process of seeing people's lives change. So then here's the third thing. We need to begin to identify who we should be inviting. Get that together. Family. Friends. Co-workers, schoolmates, neighbors. These are the people that we at least need to be inviting, those folks. Put their names on a list. I like to call it your hit list. Start praying for those people. And the fourth thing is, care enough to follow through. Oh, you could get, there's not a one of us that wouldn't say, God can change lives. We know it. And we could even kind of get convinced that he actually wants to use us to do it. And we could get our list together, and boy, we could just pray and pray and pray. But if we don't follow through, it's all for naught. We must follow through. We must act on these beliefs. God's a life changer, and he wants to use me to do it. All the knowledge and good intentions can end up being empty unless we follow through. Ask people, would you go to church with me? I'd like you to go to church with me. Could we go this weekend? Ask people. Invite people. Who here tonight came to church when you first started coming to church without being invited? Now, there probably is some of us, because some of us probably went to church when we were just a few days old. And so we've been in church all our life, and it never has been a part of somebody inviting us necessarily. I call that in-reach. You know, and that's an okay way to grow a church. You know, like that can work. But usually we talk about outreach, right? It's somebody outside of our group that we're trying to reach. And unless you were born into the church, I'm going to say the likelihood is that you first showed up because somebody invited you. And even the other ways, like sometimes I've heard testimonies where people say, you know, I would drive up and down that road all the time and I would see that church sign and finally I decided I'd go. Well, somebody invited them because somebody gave some money and somebody put in some work and got a sign out there so that people could see that there's a church there. I've heard a few testimonies where people say, yeah, I just... found the church's website. I started thinking about going to church. I found the church's website and looked around on there and decided to go to church. Well, there you go. Somebody invited them because somebody took the time to put that together and to make it a usable tool where someone could understand. But above most of those is that personal invitation that we extend to someone. This proven method, the least scary and easiest thing we could possibly do, inviting someone to church. And think about this. Every person we get to come opens up to us a whole nother group of people that we would not have otherwise had contact with. They've got family, they've got friends, they've got neighbors that we would not have known unless we'd got that person to actually come with us. So, if you think about this last week, how many people did you invite to church? If you think about this last month, how many people did you invite to church? 6 months? A year? Because the simplest and easiest of all methods should be something that's flowing from us very regularly. Very regularly. Now, granted, some of us have an easier time meeting new people. You know, I can be in Walmart looking at razors. And some other guy come up beside me and he's looking at razors too. And I can talk to that guy. It's no problem for me at all. Everybody's not built that way, I understand. I say to him, can you believe there's this many choices? Look at all these blades. I mean, how's a guy supposed to make a decision? And he'll laugh and say something, you know. And I'll say, but you know, there is one thing that there's only one choice. Jesus is the only choice when it comes to getting to heaven. Now, see, I can do that. I'm not bashful. I'm not afraid. You know, probably never have to see that guy again. If he gets mad at me, it's okay. I'm never going to see him again. But I understand that there's introverts and extroverts. I get it. So I'm not trying to put a pressure on you that's unrealistic. But I also understand that I don't know of any scripture that excuses us just because our personality is more shy or bashful than some other person's personality. I don't know of any scripture that excuses us. So however it might be, might not be as easy as razor blades on aisle 15, but however it might be that God would use you to invite people to church, make sure that's your habit. Well, Brother Scott, I've invited them 100 times. Well, if they're not throwing rocks at you yet, just go ahead and do 101. You never know. One of my favorite people that got saved, and this has been a long time ago, a lady in our church, her name was Madonna Price. And we would never, ever have prayer request time without her saying, "Pray for my husband to get saved." Always. Pray for my husband to get saved. And we did pray for him. But you know, I prayed for him for a long time without really feeling any specific conviction about me needing to do something specific. But one night she said, "Pray for my husband to get saved." And I said, "Pray for me, because I'm going to become Kenny Price's friend." And the first time I went to the door, he wouldn't even let me come in. That's how excited he was to see me. But slowly, I tried to take interest in things he was interested in. I'd show up over there. He was a mechanic. You know, he was a pretty sharp mechanic. And I'd show up over there. I'd say, "Kenny, man, I need some help. I don't know what's going on with this thing." And I'd ask him a few questions. He'd answer my questions. And then there was stuff that he was into that I just, man, I could care less. I did, but I acted as interested as you could possibly act. I just thought, you know, yeah. Oh, wow. He did this airbrush painting, you know. And it was pretty cool. He was actually pretty creative. But that didn't really interest me. But I, you know, oh, yeah, let me see that. Months of that, just that little bitty nibbling away. And finally, one day I said to him, "You know, Kenny, I think we've become pretty good friends." He said, "Yeah, I think so." I said, "Would you go to church with me? It would mean so much to me if you'd go to church with me." He said, "Yeah, I think I will." And he did come the next Sunday. And he did get saved. And he's still serving God today. Invitation. It's simple. But it's one of the most effective things we could possibly do. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? Father, I'm coming before you and I'm grateful for the chance to be here tonight. And I realize, Lord, that what I've said tonight is not rocket science. It's not something just so incredible that nobody's ever thought of it before. But Lord, a lot of things like that, we got to ask ourselves, even though it's simple, am I doing it? And Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. I pray for myself. I want to be faithful to you in this area, Lord. And so I just ask that as we have a time of invitation, that each one of us would search our hearts, and Lord, we'd be ready to surrender to you in this area of being willing to invite people. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.